Proverbs chapter 3, in verse 9, we read these words: Honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thine increase. Whether you and I want to admit it or not, finances, money, is a vital part of what takes place in a church ministry. And as a member of this local church, you and I have to be interested in financial matters. Now, if you were to look at any church calendar and you were to look at the events to come, one of the most unexciting, less thrilling events that mark a calendar have to deal with business meetings. Every time we make mention of the annual general business meeting, I get quarterly meetings. You kind of get that sigh. They're not the topics that we like to discuss the most, but we have to be interested in finances with regards to the church. But the problem is, when we speak of finances, when we speak of money, we speak of areas that are often highly personal. But as we talk about matters of finance, please understand that our goal tonight is to encourage and to help us understand some basic principles as to how we must function as a congregation and financially. Tonight we're going to take a snapshot look as to where we are after half a year. And we want to be able to see how we are doing as a church. If you've looked over the budget and the numbers that we gave you, you have that snapshot view. We want to make mention of that and show you that tonight. But before we do that, I want you to see some principles with regards to finances. God has called all of us to be faithful stewards to what He has entrusted us. That includes our personal finance, and that includes our corporate finance as well. We have been called out by God to be part of this local church, and therefore we must be concerned about the church's finances and our stewardship corporately of this ministry. For the few moments that we have tonight set aside to look into God's Word, I want to look at first of all, some basic principles concerning the foundation of finance. And these things are, as in my mind, foundational if we're going to do, as Proverbs says, to honor the Lord with our substance. We are to honor God through all that He has blessed us with. And so there are some principles with regards to our finances that you and I need to understand that come from God's Word, and they're foundational. And from them, we can build other principles. The first principle that I want you to be reminded of tonight is this: the principle of provision. The principle of provision. David declares in Psalm 24 and verse 1, "The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell within." The first principle regarding our finances is simply the fact that God is sovereign, and He has the right to lay claim on all things and all people. The earth is the Lord's. Do you believe that tonight? Do you believe that over your little piece of property that you own? Well, I believe the earth is the Lord's, but such and such address, that's mine. No. The earth and all that is therein, including what you have, belongs to God. And what you have has been provided to you by God, and He has the right to lay claim on all things and all people. What that means is, you are the Lord's. He made us, and He made all things that we see. James reminds us in James chapter 1 and verse 17 that every good gift and every perfect gift comes from God above, who is the Father of light, and in Him there is no variableness, in Him there is no shadow of turning. That means the Lord owns all things. He has the right to lay claim of everything, and every possession you have is a gift from God. It's not the product of your genius. It's not the product just of your hard work. It is the Lord that has given it to you. When you and I understand that principle, it changes how we view possessions. The earth is the Lord's. So I ask you tonight, do you believe the principle of provision? Do you believe that God has the right to lay claim on anything and anyone? Don't be quick to answer that question. Because God may lay claim to your possessions tonight. He has the right to lay claim to what's in your accounts tonight. He has the right to lay claim to your life tonight. It's easy for us to say, yes, I believe that. But in practicality, we better be willing to follow through on that. We talked this morning about God's word, not veering from it, and adhering to it. Sometimes it's not that we veer from the truth, we just won't adhere to the truth. Oh, I agree with it. I believe the pastor's right, but I won't do it. There's a difference there. But when you understand this principle, we understand that God owns all things, and what you have today is His gift that He has provided for you by His gracious hand. God's provided us all things. And we need to keep that thought in mind. There's a second foundational principle that I want you to see, and that is the principle of possessions. See, the first provision leads to this one, which is possessions. If all that we have came from God, and He is the one who has the right to lay claim to all things that He owns, then He has the right to lay claim on how I use what He has given. You believe that? If God owns all things, and He has given it to you, and blessed you with it, He has the right as well to direct how we use that which He has given. Because He is God and He is sovereign. All that I have, and I'm using that term have because it's language we understand. Really, it's all the Lord's. But all that I have is not really my possession. It's the Lord's. He has entrusted it to me. And so the Lord says, with what He has entrusted to us, we can either lay up treasure in heaven or we can lay up treasure on earth. Now, if you were with us the last few months for Sunday school, Weston did a wonderful job in the area of stewardship. So we don't need to go through all of that. If you haven't been with us in Sunday school, you ought to get out for Sunday school. Because there's much wonderful thoughts and teaching that is there. But the reality is, God has entrusted to me these possessions, and I can either use them for His glory, or I can use them for my selfish gain. But God has the right to say to us how we use what He has given. Paul in 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. That includes what we do with our possessions. And again, we are to bring glory to God. That means to raise the opinion of God in others. When it comes to our possessions, we must recognize that God entrusted them to us, that we can use them for His glory, not our own. God has not graciously provided for you to build things for yourself, or to bring glory to yourself, or to honor self. God has done it that you might use that to lay up treasure in heaven and bring glory to His name. Now, in all fairness, let's be honest. That concept flies in the face of humanity. It does. For me and for you, I struggle the same way that you folks struggle with this. We want to look at everything as mine. I've earned it. I've built it. I've done it. And I want to take glory in it. But if I understand what really has taken place in life, God owns it all. God has provided for my every need, and He asked me to use it for His glory, not mine. Everything that I possess is a gracious gift from Him, that I might in turn take that and invest it with eternity's values in view. Now, does God want us to supply for our needs? Yes. Do we have to pay our mortgage? Absolutely. Do we have to pay for the groceries? Yes. All those things are normal parts of life that God provides. But the focus is, with the life that God has given, am I living this life now for His glory or for self? Am I living for me or for God? See, there's a principle of provision and the principle of possession. But the final thought I want you to see in this category is the principle of posture. Go to Mark chapter 12 tonight. Mark chapter 12. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. He owns it all. He has graciously provided for us. We are to use it for His glory. I want you to notice the next foundational principle, which is the principle of posture. Mark chapter 12, look at verse 41 down through verse 44. It says, "And Jesus sat over against the treasury, and behold, how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which maketh a farthing. And he called unto his disciples and saith unto them, Verily I say unto you that this poor widow has cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in out of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in that she had even all her living." Now, folks, what we're not asking tonight, and we're not going to ask the ushers to come back tonight and take another offering for you to cast in all of your living tonight. I want you to see the posture and what the Lord Jesus honors. We know the scene and this story. We're familiar with it. And within the story, we have some contrast that I want you to note with me quickly tonight. There is a contrast in wealth. The Bible says that there are some that were rich and they cast in much. And then there's the poor widow. And all that she had were two mites, which equals a farthing. There's a contrast there. Rich and poor. There's a contrast in worth. The Lord Jesus said, one gave more than all the others combined. Understand this statement. The rich who cast in much did not compare in worth to what the widow cast in by her two mites. There's a contrast in wealth. There's a contrast in worth. There's a contrast in willingness. One considered her givings while the others gave little thought. The widow understood the sacrifice. She knew she was giving all of her living. You can't have but a farthing and give a farthing and know you're not giving your whole living. But the rich who cast in much didn't have to give a whole lot of thought. One was willing to give a sacrifice. The others gave what was left over. There's also a contrast in worship. One honored the Lord while the others really honored themselves. See the contrast there? Here's a poor widow who casted her two mites, her whole living, while all around her are the rich who cast in much, but God said they don't even compare. Why? The heart. The posture of the person who's giving. I want you to look at verse 41 with me. I want you to notice how the scene begins. Anything strike you as odd? Verse 41 says, "And Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury." Notice that? It wasn't an accident that he was there. He purposely set himself up by the treasury to watch not what they gave, but how they gave. What was he watching? Their heart. Because he could. He was watching the posture in which they gave. He beheld the people giving. And he took note. I want to ask you a question. Can the Lord know the intent of your heart when you give? Yes. Do you think he takes note? Yes, I do. I have a lot of people sometimes ask me, "Pastor, we live in the church age. Is the tithe still appropriate?" I think the tithe is still appropriate. But folks, here's what I think God cares more about than the tithe and just a ritualistic giving. He cares about the heart and how it gives. And by the way, if the heart is right with God, the heart will have no problem giving what God tells the heart to give. It won't. It won't give it begrudgingly. It'll give joyfully. And by the way, God loves a cheerful giver. We're going to see that in a few moments. But I want you to know the foundation. Everything in the world belongs to God, and what we have was provided to us by God. He's sovereign. He, by the way, chose to put you in Newfoundland. Not in a third world country where there is no opportunity for income. He's given you the job that you have. He's provided for your family's needs. He's given you the home and all that you have within that home. Some may have more and some may have less, but in it all comes from God because he owns it all. He asks that we use it for his glory. And he takes note in how we give. Why do we say all that? We say all that because we want to have a right philosophy of our giving. Because we want to understand how we're supposed to give. So I want you to turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 tonight. Again, we're not going to be long on just reminding you of some principles found in God's Word concerning our giving as we consider our church, our finances, and where we sit today. These are important to us. We have to be honest enough to look at them. God has given us some foundational principles. We have to settle on them. With those settled, we can understand how we ought to give. And if I've settled the first three principles, the principles that God now shares won't be hard for me because I understand the principle of provision. I understand the principle of possessions, and I understand the principle of my posture. So how do we give? Look at verse 1 and 2. "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed to the churches of Macedonia, how that in great trial of afflictions, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality." Here's principle number one. How are we supposed to give to God? We give in spite of our circumstances. He said that the church of Macedonia was poor. They were in great trial of affliction. The idea here that they were in deep poverty. They were destitute themselves. They had hit rock bottom. but they abounded under riches of liberality. They still gave liberally unto the Lord. Why? Because they knew they were giving unto Him. And they didn't allow the circumstances to dictate what they would do. Not only did they give, but verse says they gave with joy, liberally. They didn't let their circumstance determine their worship. They worshiped the Lord in spite of the circumstances. And folks, God took note of that. He takes note of that still today. We, as we give, need to allow the Lord to lead us. And as I said before, give as He leads. Paul would in Philippians remind this church of Macedonia, Philippi, that God would supply all of their needs according to His riches in glory. We give in spite of circumstance. Number two, we ought to give enthusiastically. Look at verse 3 and 4. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship and the ministering of the saints. Verse 4, Paul says, they prayed us with much entreaty. You know what that means? They begged us to take their offering. Paul knew their circumstance. But they said, no, Paul, we want to have a part in the offering. We're going to give even out of our want. Why? By the way, you understand what the offering's for? To help meet the needs of other Christians in Jerusalem. Again, that's why I always find it funny when folks come to this passage and they pull out foreign missions out of it. They were helping the brethren at home. The mother church, Jerusalem, that was in need because of persecution. The church of Macedonia said, we want to be a part of this offering. Please take it. They gave enthusiastically. They weren't pressured to give. They weren't reminded that they had to give. They wanted and willingly gave. The grace of God not only opened their hearts, it also opened their hands. Warren Wiersbe said it this way, your giving is not the result of cold calculation, but of warm-hearted jubilation. Think about that for a moment. Your giving should not be a cold calculation. It ought to be a warm-hearted jubilation. And I think that's the difference between Old Testament giving and New Testament giving. God wants it to come from the heart. Principle 3, verses 5 through 9. Give as Christ gives. And this they did, not as we hope, but first gave their own selves to the Lord, and unto us by the will of God, insomuch that they desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and in knowledge and all diligence, and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the frowardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Paul says, I want you to abound in the grace of giving, as the church in Macedonia gave. Why? Because they gave as Christ set the example and gave. They gave of themselves to God and then to others. They followed the example of Christ. And Paul says, you know that he who was rich became poor for your sakes, that you might also be rich. Why do we give? How do we give? We give as Christ gave. By the way, that principle is used throughout Scripture. How do we forgive? As Christ also has forgiven you. so ought we also now to give. The church at Corinth had lost sight of that thought. And Paul is now encouraging them to give as Christ also gave. Two more principles quickly. Principle number four, give willingly. Give willingly. Paul reminds the church that a year ago they had promised to give of this offering. And Paul urged them to willingly give what they had promised. It's one thing to promise something. It's another thing now to fulfill upon that promise. We can't just promise, we must perform. One commentator said it this way, God sees not the portion but the proportion. If we could have given more and did not, God notes it. If we wanted to give more and could not, God also notes that. When we give willingly according to what we have, we are participating in the grace of giving. And folks, God wants you and I to give from a willing heart. The church of Macedonia gave willingly. The church of Corinth was starting to struggle and forget, why do we need to give to this offering, even though they were rich? And by the way, I've mentioned this to you before. I believe, if you understood the church of Corinth, most of us would look at the church of Corinth and envy them for what they had. They were a rich church, filled with gifted people. They had much. Paul said, but you're losing out because you're not willing to give from a willing heart. Look with me now in verse 13. Paul says, for I mean not that other men be eased and ye be burdened, but by an equality that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, and there may be equality. As it is written, he hath gathered much hath nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. But thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you. For indeed he accepted the exhortation, but being more forward of his own accord, he went unto you. And we had sent unto him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all of the churches. Paul's going to go on and continue to say that their need is for them to give by faith. He exhorts them to give by faith, just as the children of Israel had to collect by faith. Each one had to go out by day by faith, believing that God would supply and take as they had need. There was no want. We are called each day to walk by faith. And folks, that walk of faith includes our daily bread, our possessions. I do believe that God has called us to be wise with what He has entrusted to us. But I don't think He wants us to hoard it away. God supplies our daily needs. God wants us dependent upon Him. In his first letter to the Corinthians, Paul taught them to lay up in store as God had prospered them. And again, I would ask you tonight, can you say that we are giving simply by faith? Are you giving as God has prospered you? Are we giving by faith? Are we giving willingly as Christ also gave? Folks, God tells us how He wants us to give. He wants us to give in spite of our circumstances, enthusiastically, as Christ gave, willingly, by faith. Why can I do all of that? Because I understand that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above. I understand that I am to lay up for myself not treasures on earth, but to lay up treasures in heaven and do all to the glory of God. And I give understanding that God takes note of my posture. God sees the heart. How's our heart tonight? How do we give? We don't often speak about finances, and I don't often challenge you or exhort you in giving. But folks, before we come to a business meeting tonight and look at our finances, which shows us we're behind, I do want you to understand that God does expect us to give with the right heart. But if we don't have the right foundation, we're going to struggle to give as Paul exhorted the church in Corinth to give. If you don't believe that it all belongs to God and He has provided for you graciously and lovingly and wants you to invest that for eternity, and you don't believe that God takes note of how you give, really 2 Corinthians 8 isn't going to mean a whole lot to you. But when you have the right foundation, you're going to want to know how we ought to give. Why is that important? What are we talking about? I'm talking about something far more important than your retirement or your pleasures. We're talking about the work of God. Now here's the thing. Does God need you? And does God need me to accomplish His work? No, He doesn't. But He gives us the wonderful blessing of being a part of it. Does God need you to win another soul to Christ in this area? He could use someone else. But He gives you the opportunity to sow the seed and reap the fruit of your sowing. For your glory? No, for His. Does God need me to fill this pulpit and teach you truth from God's Word? Believe it or not, He doesn't. He has the right to pick me up and move me on, set me aside, and put someone else in this place. Why? Because it's all His to begin with. It's His church. It's not mine. Does God need your musical talents? He can rise up someone else who can do it. We have to understand that, folks. It all belongs to Him. The earth and the fullness thereof is God's. The church is Christ. But He invites us to be a part. And as we've been invited to be a part, let us do it joyfully. Let us do it willingly. Let us do it enthusiastically. Let's do it for the glory of God, not the glory of man. That Jesus Christ be praised. That's what it's all about. So tonight we want to look at some things concerning our finances. And as we do so, we want to ask ourselves, how are we doing when it comes to giving? What is our focus when it comes to our personal finances? What's our focus when it comes to the corporate finances? Sometimes we think, well, the church belongs to God, but mine belongs to me. Folks, that's not true. And by the way, it's also not true that just because you gave it to the church, it's still yours, even though it's sitting in the church's bank account. It was God's to begin with, it's God's now, and it always will be. It's a principle we have to understand. And these principles concerning our giving are important. And in all, the thought that really stuck out to me again is from Mark 12, verse 41. That Jesus sat by the treasury and took note how they gave. God knows our heart. In giving, in ministry, in service, in it all, He takes note of how we give. Let's pray together as we close, and then we'll take a few moments and get prepared for our business meeting tonight. Father, we thank You for these principles, Lord. We have moved quickly through them. Lord, we believe that the things that we have shared come from Your Word. principles that we ought to build our lives upon. Lord, we've considered them before, but we need to be reminded of them again. And Lord, as we prepare to now consider the needs of our church by the areas of finance, I pray that you would help us to see all that is taking place and see your good hand. And Lord, note your blessing. And Father, we'll thank you for it. So bless us, Lord, as we make a time of transition to our business meeting. And Lord, I pray that you would bless our time together in Jesus' name. Amen. Tim's going to come and just lead us in a verse or two of a closing hymn. And then we'll make a quick transition into a business meeting. 400.